This is Class 1, titled Grief, Traveling the Moral Frontier. My name is Melanie Sesertia. I am a member of the North River Church of Christ in Marietta, Georgia. Because of various losses I've experienced in my life, God has put it on my heart to share with others things I've learned. I've facilitated grief support groups and have taught classes on grieving. Let me begin by sharing a little personally about my story of loss up till now. I've had losses with growing up. I never had a relationship with my father or my stepdad, and my mother was limited emotionally to connect due to her own losses in life. I've also experienced the loss of dreams. I was in the full-time ministry at one time. I have a child with special needs who will never marry or have her own children. I've experienced the loss of just things. We had a house fire. I've experienced loss through relationships, those I was close to who have moved away, the loss of close friends, but probably most significantly was the losses I've experienced through death. I lost my stepfather, my in-laws, my sister died of breast cancer, and my husband, Paul, after 15 years of marriage, died suddenly of a heart attack 20 years ago. Since loss is a part of life, because we live in a fallen world, it's important to learn how to grieve. I'd like to share with you some of the things that have helped me. Grief has changed me. I have grown and learned from disappointment, failure, hurt, and loss. Who would I be without those? For that, I am most grateful to God. My hope is that this lesson can inspire you to allow God to use the power of grief to change your life as well. Let me begin by defining grief. Grief is the emotional response to loss. For grief to occur, something bad has to happen, a loss. In the next lesson, I will define various losses. This lesson, called Traveling the Moral Frontier, will focus on giving a godly perspective to those who grieve and those who want to provide comfort. So how is it that I am to think about loss and how God would have me respond? The griever is very near a basic understanding of truth, and that truth is this world is broken and we cannot fix it. Oswald Chambers said, "All who face the kind of agony that death presents have a rare opportunity," and I quote, "Redemption does not amount to anything to a man until he meets an agony. Until that time he may have been indifferent, but knock the bottom board out of his wits, bring him to the limit of his moral life, produce the supreme suffering worthy of the name of agony, and he will begin to realize that there is more in redemption than he ever dreamed, and it is at that phase that he is prepared to hear Jesus Christ say, 'Come unto me.' Our Lord said, 'I did not come to call the man who was all right. I have come to call the man who is at his wit's end,' the man who has reached the moral frontier." You see, the griever is at a moral frontier, and that's defined as a place, event, or circumstance that causes us to realize our true neediness, and it also reveals our unsuccessful efforts to manage our world. The griever is at a crossroad where a decision has to be made. Shall I return to life the way I knew it was before my loss, as if it never happened, and attempt to numb the pain by the routines and techniques of normal living? Or shall I create a world of fantasy where good always triumphs, rules are never broken, and I live happily ever after? These alternatives divert us from our moral frontier, but they are also cowardly. There is a more courageous option than either denial or withdrawal, but we must be convinced of our tendency to refuse to look death in the face. We begin our path to healing by looking death in the face, regardless of the discomfort or pain it may cause us. Loss introduces us to an agony that wearies the body and breaks the heart. This kind of agony produces a neediness, which we try to hide from, we try to avoid. We must understand the goal of the grieving process. I must acknowledge four things. I must, number one, confess what the loss means to me. I will never be the same, and neither will my world. Number two, I must accept the emotions that accompany the recognition of these profound changes. I may feel anguish, despair, anger, numbness, depression, or confusion. Number three, I must face the fact that I have doubts at many levels. I may question what I have really believed about life and God. I shouldn't seek to become angry at God, but I may indeed harbor some doubts and resentment that I have feared to bring into the open. Number four, I need to embrace the mystery of God. This includes the same lesson that Job learned. God's ways are inscrutable. God cannot be controlled. God is not under obligation to explain His ways to us. Should the goal of the grieving process, as well as grappling with life's other problems, be to find answers to difficult questions or to be relieved of pain and recover? Is God more interested in our recovery or in our seeking Him in the midst of the mess of life in a broken world? The goal of the grieving process is not recovery, but putting what or who was lost into such an appropriate place in our memory that our hope for the future is intensified, while life on earth is more deeply felt and experienced. Grief that acknowledges and anguishes over the bitter experiences of life will result in a longing for the future, God's future, Christ's return, termination of death, and His justice established. The biblical approach to the grief process involves these four things. Number one, recognize that grief is inevitable, and we must courageously choose to walk through our doubts, fears, and depression. Though grief is unpleasant, it changes our lives forever. If we do not walk through its wilderness, we will not learn the wonder of dependence on God and will miss the opportunity of taking a risk to trust God in the midst of the absurdity that surrounds us. Number two, we should understand that God is big enough to handle rage and doubts. To borrow from Luther, God is a lion and no one defends a lion. Three, we must realize God wants us to recognize our neediness. We need God and we need other people as we live in a broken world. Number four, we are to embrace hope for the future that God has prepared for us. We often feel like questioning God's goodness as we experience the deeply felt consequences of life in a fallen world. Yet we cannot define God's goodness in such a way that demands He spare us the consequences of the fall. We demand, like the thief at the cross, if you are truly God, then the most effective way to prove your power and love is to spare us the consequences. We do believe in a compassionate, loving God who is all-powerful. This leaves us with a terrifying silence as a temporary answer to our why questions and forces us to ask ourselves, can we trust this God who embodies the very essence of love with the most disturbing doubts that result from tragic circumstances that at first glance seem to declare God's impotence? This creates a tension in our knowledge of who God is as he compares himself to the untamable Leviathan, Job 41, verse 1. We cannot fit it together by saying, God did it, but neither can we do so by saying, there was nothing he could do about it. We cannot fit it together at all. We can only, with Job, endure. God is silent. To live without the answer is precarious. The result of God's face-to-face talk with Job is the sufferer's repentance. The struggle with a loving and all-powerful God should lead us to repentance, worship, and hope. We come to understand suffering when we see that no wound is greater than Christ's wound, inflicted by a sin-ridden humanity. To fully grieve our losses means we come to a place of hope. People of hope have the courage to sit in silence on your bench of mourning. People of hope have ears to listen to stories of abuse and abandonment. People of hope believe that God will keep his promises of resurrection, restoration, and glorification in the future. They cling to God's goodness, which will be fully tasted on that day when death, pain, and loss be forever destroyed. Thus, we are available to God and to others around them because they are familiar with grief. I'd like to end with a quote by Nicholas Wolterstorff on the power of grief to change our lives forever. To believe in Christ's rising and death's dying is also to live with the power and the challenge to rise up now from all our dark graves of suffering love. If sympathy for the world's wounds is not enlarged by our anguish, if love for those around us is not expanded, if gratitude for what is good does not flame up, if insight is not deepened, if commitment to what is important is not strengthened, if aching for a new day is not intensified, if hope is weakened and faith diminished, if from the experience of death comes nothing good, then death has won. Then death, be proud.